as we drove to their neighborhoods and dropped them off. Well, we're in Luke chapter 1, and as you can see in verse 39, again, if you are using a pew Bible, page 804, 3, 4, 3, something like that. I have a 4 in my notes and 3 on the screen. It's one of those pages. You'll find it. Let's have a word of prayer before we dig into the Word of God this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much to be here. We just pray to you in song, more love to thee. I think we all in our hearts know that that is what we need, to love you more, to know you better, to understand who you are. Everything else, Lord, will fall into place if we love you and genuinely seek your face. So I pray as we look at your word this morning, we'd have an even better picture of who Jesus is. In Christ's name, amen. I find the following quote from an author named Larry Hurtado. He wrote a book called Lord Jesus Christ, Devotion to Jesus in Earliest Christianity. He's a very scholarly type of writer. But it's from 20 years ago, but I think it's really relevant even to today. He says in that book, frankly, it's hard to escape the feeling that our culture has taken Jesus' question, who do you say that I am, and changed it to, who do you want me to be? That's a good observation, isn't it? We make Jesus into whoever and whatever we want him to be. I mean, even in our culture, though we're becoming increasingly secular, we are living amongst people that think they know who Jesus was and what he did, despite most likely having never read the Bible or the Gospels. And I'd probably go so far to say that even many Christians that say they follow Jesus maybe haven't spent a lot of time reading of Jesus in the Gospels. Or maybe it's been quite a while since you looked at who Jesus was in the Gospels and who he is now. I kind of liken it to, people that have never had kids but know how to best parent kids. You ever met anyone like that? Or people who have strong opinions about how they will raise their teenagers, yet they have kids in diapers. You ever met anyone like that? Know anyone? You've never been guilty of that, I'm sure, right? But we don't want to be ignorant of Christ. We don't want to say we follow him and not know what he did, not know who he is and what he said. We really want to know who Jesus is and understand what he did. And this is Luke's aim. This is Luke's aim in the gospel. He told us why. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. This is why he wrote to Theophilus, verse 3, and then verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. That Theophilus and us, by extension, may have assurance about who Jesus was and what he did. Every aspect of the Gospel of Luke exists for that purpose, and especially as he starts the book of Luke right here in the beginning, where we find ourselves as Luke is narrating the birth and the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ in this earth. And he does it, as we started last week, through two impossible births. He brings up the birth of John the Baptist to an older woman who was barren and was not really supposed to have children. Then, of course, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, an even more impossible birth, as he's born to a young virgin who was betrothed. And so in Luke, in the beginning part of the book of Luke, he intertwines these two stories, these two births, because both Jesus and John the Baptist are intimately connected. Their ministries are important. He starts, look at chapter 1, verse 5, with the announcement of John the Baptist's birth. And then in verse 26, he moves on to the announcement of Jesus' birth. And then at the end of the chapter, he's going to look at verse 57, talk about the birth, the actual birth of John the Baptist. And then in chapter 2, with a famous passage we hear every Christmas, he's going to talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But between those, Between the announcements, you have announcements of John the Baptist, announcement of Jesus, then you have the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus, and in between is where we find ourselves today. With this narrative right here, where the mother of these two boys meet up. Look at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And it starts off verse 39, in those days, implying, it seems to indicate, that right after Mary had her encounter, if you just look a few verses back with this angel, she then gets up, and Gabriel tells her she's going to be pregnant with Jesus by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. She then gets up and she goes, verse 39, to the hill country, to a town in Judah, which, just to give you a kind of perspective, that's south of Jerusalem a little bit, which means this. She traveled some 70 miles or so to get there from when she encountered Gabriel. By foot. By herself. We may not think much of that, maybe the 70 miles part. But we may not think much of the fact that she went down there by herself alone. But that was a really big deal at that time. It's not something a single woman would do in Israel. And not only that, it's not something that a betrothed woman would do. From the writings we have of what the culture was like at that time, most betrothed women would stay pretty secluded in their home until they were married. But here, having received the announcements from Gabriel, she runs down, makes her way down to her cousin Elizabeth in the hill country. She makes a 70-mile trek to her cousin's house. And Luke records this for what they're going to say, because Luke, again, is going to start teaching us more and more about who Jesus is to give further insights on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it through this encounter, through what these two women have to say. Remember, Jesus did not say in Mark chapter 8, "Who do you want me to be?" Did he? No, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" So let's make sure we get a right response to that question this morning, and let this passage teach us more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. As you look at this passage, there's actually going to be two features about Jesus that is highlighted, that is given to us, you could say, from each of these women. Elizabeth's going to start, and then Mary's going to follow up. Let's start with the first thing that we learn about the Lord Jesus from the mouth of Elizabeth, the greatness, and here's what she's going to show us, the greatness of who Jesus is, the greatness of who he is, and that's verses 40 through 44. So, verse 39, Mary makes her way down to the hill country. Verse 40, she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Look at verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Mary comes. She greets Elizabeth. That's what's going on in verse 40. And right as she does that, the baby, John the Baptist, and Elizabeth leaps for joy. And there's no question that this isn't a coincidence, right? Clearly, there's a connection between the coming of Mary into the room and this baby leaping for joy in her belly. And she acknowledges that that's very significant even a few verses later. Verse 44, "For behold," she says, "when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." I've never been praying, so I don't know what that's like, but she must have known this was different. This was significant. Something was happening with this baby inside of her. Now, what's interesting is the way you read Luke, Luke makes it appear, verse 39, right, that Mary left right after the time she was with Gabriel, which means she probably wasn't telling anyone of her pregnancy at this point. I mean, she didn't make a text, right? She didn't send a text. Couldn't make a phone call. Wouldn't have sent the letter. She was no way that Elizabeth could have known that Mary was pregnant. So this movement by John the Baptist in her womb gives her a significance, a special insight. So verse 41, not only that, but also the Holy Spirit clearly revealed to Elizabeth what was going on here. Verse 41, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She knew what was taking place because the Holy Spirit had filled her. Of course, don't forget this. John the Baptist, remember, at this time is actually filled with the Holy Spirit when he leaps for joy. You remember? Look back at verse 15. Verse 14. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his, that's John the Baptist's, birth. Speaking to Zechariah. For he's, John the Baptist, will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So here you have John the Baptist in her womb, filled with the Holy Spirit, responding to what's taking place. And then you have Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit, responding to what's taking place. Just a quick side note. One of the things that Luke is trying to have us understand is that the Holy Spirit was intimately involved with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to know that the Spirit was here in what was happening and all that was taking place. I already read it, verse 15, the Holy Spirit was in John the Baptist. Look at verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Chapter 1, verse 35, the Holy Spirit, Gabriel says to Mary, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit comes upon Mary so that she conceives. Verse 67, notice again, the Spirit. And his father, Zechariah, was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes and prophesies. Then you look at chapter 2, verse 25. You have another guy, Simeon. And guess what? The Holy Spirit's involved with revealing to him what's going on with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John the Baptist, most famously, he says in Luke 3, verse 16, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's clear, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was also the work of the Holy Spirit here. Intimately involved with the work of Christ, which has some significance. Because if you look at the Old Testament, the Lord had promised the Holy Spirit would be associated with the redemption of God's people. Just to give you a passage, I mean, it's all over the scriptures. Isaiah 44, verses 3 through 5, the Lord's proclaiming to Israel, and he says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Here it is. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and the name himself by the name of Israel. So the Holy Spirit would be accompanied, would be a sign of the redemption of what's taking place. And so now what do you see in Luke 1? Holy Spirit. Luke 2, Holy Spirit. Luke 3, Holy Spirit. What do you see in Acts 1? Holy Spirit, Acts 2. He wants us to see that the Lord is enacting part of his promises that he made long ago. So, verse 41, Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit, and now she opens her mouth. Verse 42, she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She now proclaims, and she proclaims the greatness of the one who is in Mary's womb. There's actually two interesting ways this is brought out. The first one is what she does here. I call her reversal of cultural norms. You know, we don't really go over people's houses as much today as probably we should, right? I mean, some of you live pretty far away. I just don't want to go that far, right? But in that time, it was normal and culturally acceptable, you might say. The culture of the New Testament was an honor culture. And in an honor culture, the lesser would bless the greater. And in that day and age, the greater had white hair. The elderly and the older were looked at as much more respectable. They were the ones deserving of greater honor, despite what our culture says. And so it was normal for the lesser, the one who is considered the lesser, to honor the greater. Now, in this case, who would that have been? Mary. Mary would be the one to offer the blessing. Mary would be the one to offer honor, which she did greet her, it tells us in verse number 41. She heard the greeting of Mary, which she probably did bless her. She probably kept the cultural norms. But what's interesting is Elizabeth's response completely reverses that. And she shows honor to the younger because of who was in her womb. So she says in verse 42, blessed are you among women. And blessed, verse 42, is the fruit of your womb. This is a complete reversal of what would have been expected at that time. And even, I would argue, even in this reversal of cultural norms, it's already starting to show that there's something pretty big about this baby. There's something pretty important about the greatness of this child, that Mary would even be willing to do that. And of course, as she speaks more, she reveals the greatness of Christ in what she says in verse 43. Blessed are you, she says in verse 42, among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then look what she says about her identification of this baby, the identification of Jesus. And why, again, no text, no email told her she was pregnant. The Holy Spirit revealed it. John the Baptist responds. And why is this granted to me that the mother of, you see that? My Lord should come to me. She understood who Jesus was. He is my Lord. She understood that Mary was bearing the Lord God, you might say, in her womb. This child was the very Lord of the universe. I mean, this is a clear reference in verse 43 by the Holy Spirit through Elizabeth that Jesus was God, the deity, the Lord Jesus Christ. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was the coming of God himself. Remember what Gabriel said to Zechariah and his son, verse 17, look back to chapter 1, verse 17, that he would help get the people ready, make ready for the Lord, a people prepared. God was going to come, and here she says, here is the Lord in her womb. You know what's interesting? Luke, you'll notice this as we go through Luke. Luke doesn't record to us when the angel visits Joseph. Remember that? Matthew records this instance, tells Joseph, you know, don't be alarmed. Your betrothed wife is pregnant. Don't worry. Everything's okay. And at the end, it says in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated Imanu with us, El God. God with us. Elizabeth, in verse 43, proclaims the greatness of Christ as she calls him Lord in her greeting. The child that was going to be born to Mary is God himself taking on flesh. You know, to get us ready for the election year, we don't need to make Jesus great again. He is great because of who he is. He's always has been. Because he's God himself, the very Lord. Now, if this is true, if what she's saying is true, and it is true that Jesus is God, then don't you think he deserves our commitment? Don't you think he deserves our worship? Don't you think he deserves all of us? Don't you think he deserves more of our love? Do you really believe that's who Jesus is? I mean, for most of you, I know most of you pretty well, you know this stuff, but really, do you live in light of who Jesus really is? The God of this world. So Elizabeth proclaims the greatness of Jesus. So it was all good for her, you could say, in verses 42 and 43 when she blesses Mary, because she understood. She understood she was less than worthy of being in the presence of the Lord, and that Mary deserved greater honor because of who was in her womb. Her breaking of cultural norms makes sense in light of who Jesus is. The priority is Christ, always Christ, always Christ over culture, always. Break the norms if you have to in order to honor Christ. Any understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes him less than God is answering the question, who do you want me to be? Not who do you say that I am? Because they don't want him to be God. That's the first feature about Jesus we learn. He's great. He's Lord. Second one now comes in Mary's response. Look at verse 46. Down to verse 55. Mary highlights the impact here. So Elizabeth talks about the greatness of Christ by her, the fact that she blesses and the fact that she calls him my Lord. And now Mary responds, and in Mary's song, we learn about the impact of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you have in verses 46 through 56, 55 with her song. She now responds with a song. You've probably heard this song before called the Magnificat. You know, we have whole things about Mary's song here. Even my Bible says Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat. But what it is she's following a long line of followers of the Lord who have witnessed his greatness, and all they can do is respond in song. All they can do is respond in praise. You remember Exodus chapter 15. How did Moses and Miriam respond to when they're out of the Exodus? God had miraculously delivered them from the Egyptians. They respond with song. They respond with praise. Deborah in Judges chapter 5. How does she respond? Song. I mean, I can give you time after time. Hannah, remember Hannah, who's attached to this whole thing because Hannah wasn't supposed to have a kid, and then she has a kid. And how does she respond in 1 Samuel chapter 2? Praise. Song. Song is normal for us. It is normal when you see the acts of God to respond in praise. You know, it's really, really warmed my heart how loud you have been singing, thankfully. You guys used to be like a funeral week after week, but now, you laugh. It was bad at sometimes. But now you're singing. I can hear you singing, and I can hear you responding to the great acts. How can you not sing when God has done such great things to you? And Mary, as she contemplates the greatness of what's going on and the impact of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, her natural response was to sing. She focuses on the impact of the Lord's coming. Now, she does it in three different spheres. She starts with herself. She focuses on the significance of the coming of the Lord for herself. You see that in verse 46 and to 49. And then she focuses on all people. Here's the impact of the coming of the Lord on all people. And then she closes in verses 54 and 55, the impact of the Lord's coming on Israel. What's interesting is she understood. This is kind of something that just struck me this past week. I'd never really seen it before. She understood that what God was doing in her, he was also going to be doing in the world. And he was also doing for his people, Israel. And in some ways, it's kind of true today. I mean, what God is doing in you, he's doing around the world through others and among his chosen people, the church. God's doing it in all these spheres. Although God is working in you, and I pray he is, it's not an isolation. It's what he's doing around the world. It's what he's doing with others in this church. And Mary seems to talk in such a way that brings us out. So look, verses 46 to 49. Here's the impact of the coming for Mary. Verse 46, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. She responds in praise. Verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For, here's the significance. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She's looking at the gracious work of God in her life, and all she can do is praise. I mean, verse 48, humble estate. She's a nobody from a no-name town in Galilee that no one cares about. Yet God in his grace chose her to be the mother of Jesus. There's nothing special about her other than God's grace in her life, because God chose to do this work in her. But verse 48, because of God's work, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And of course, the great things that he's done in verse 49, he who is mighty has done great things for me, is referring to that amazing work of having her bear the Lord Jesus Christ. And this part of Mary's song is a helpful reminder to all of us. The only reason we're blessed in Christ is due to the grace of God, because of his grace on us. It's clear she responded in faith. Verse 45, blesses she who believe. That's referring to Mary. She responded in faith, but it's an act of God's grace that she would be blessed. And it's an act of God's grace that any of us are blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we love? 1 John chapter 4, 19. We love because he what? First loved us. Why? Come on, I know you. Like, really, me? Why me? Undeserving. I know my own heart now, and I'm like, why did you even save me to begin with? Because he first loved us. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, 16, kind of the same type of feel that you get here in Luke 1. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I mean, spend some time studying at whose these disciples were. What a weird group of guys. People that, in normal terms, would have hated each other. But God, in his grace, chooses them to bear fruit and to be his disciples. And just as Mary understood, just as the disciples, I hope, understood, we should understand that the coming of Jesus not only was grace in her life, but grace one day in ours as well. It was an outpouring of God's grace. Look at verse 50 through 53. So that's her personally reacting with this. Now in verses 50 and 50 through 53, it's for all. Here's the impact for all. Verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown his strength, verse 51, with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Mary now just takes a step back and thinks about what is the impact of this child for all people, and it's the coming of the mercy of God. Verse 50, his mercy, he is merciful to those who fear him from generation to generation. This is how God works. This is how God always works. He shows his mercy to those who fear him. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. Psalm 103, verse 17. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. God's mercy is for those who fear him. Remember, what are we talking about when we're talking about mercy? Not getting what you deserve, right? Not getting what you deserve. Some of you, maybe you should practice this sometimes with your kids just to teach them the mercy of God. Sorry. You say, but this is an example of God. You deserve this. And we all deserve the judgment of God. But God gives it. He shows it. It says in that verse, to those who fear him. Of course, if we fear the Lord, then you will give the Lord's words and the Lord's thoughts the greatest weight in your life, right? Isn't that what it means to fear the Lord? I mean, think about it. When you fear others, you're afraid of what they think of you, right? When you fear the Lord, in a sense, if I could bring the analogy around, you're afraid of what God thinks about you. That's what matters the most to you. So to begin with, if you fear the Lord, then you're going to listen to his command. You're going to listen to what he tells us. What does he tell us? Well, he tells us, Acts 17, verse 30 to 31 through Paul, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge. He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. So fearing the Lord means that I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to repent of my sin and come and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God, it is those that repent, it is those that fear the Lord that God shows mercy to. And the coming of Christ in verse 50, she recognized was his mercy as we're going to see play out in the rest of the book of Luke. For those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, fearing God takes humility, doesn't it? And that's why I think she jumps to what she says in verse 51 down to verse 53. Because to fear God, it means that you've got to acknowledge that you are not God. Even though theoretically we think that, do we live like that, right? And it takes humility to fear the Lord. He is the center of the universe, not you, not me. And not only that, he is God, and we've sinned against this holy God. So for those who fear him, that's what he's getting at in verse 51 down to verse 53. He does great things. So those who do not, by implication, they experience the judgment of God. And that's how he lays it out in verse 50. She lays it out, in verse 51 through 53. He has shown his strength with his arm, verse 52, and exalted those of humble estate. In contrast, verse 51, he has shown the strength of his arm and has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Verse 52, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones. In verse 53, he has in the rich, he has sent away empty. The proud, wait, by the way, just so you realize this, how you read, just real quick, how you read scripture, interpret scripture. You realize that, right? Now listen to the differences of how you read verse number 51. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. Now listen again, which is, I think, how you should understand it. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. Where are they proud? Right? That's the idea. Because I was like, what does it mean that he scatters their thoughts and their hearts? It doesn't make sense. No, they're proud where? In their hearts, in the thoughts of the hearts. He scatters them. But it's clear that the proud and the mighty in verse 52 and the rich in verse 53 are all basically saying the same person. In God's kingdom, things work differently. In man's kingdom, who has power? Who's exalted? Who's mighty? Rich, powerful, proud. Who's the one that seems to always get promoted at your work? Those that exert themselves, right? Those that take it with power. But in God's kingdom, it works differently. He scatters them. He sends them away empty. He takes them down from their thrones. It's the humble who are exalted. It's the hungry who get filled. We're already starting to see the economy of God's kingdom work out. And Jesus is going to confirm these very things. Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through 21. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. But in contrast to that, Luke 6, 24 through 26. But woe to you who are rich, for you will receive you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. In God's economy, the humble are exalted. In God's economy, the humble are those who fear the Lord, and they are the ones, verse 50, who experience mercy. So she understands the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first part of this song meant grace for her, and secondly, mercy for those who fear God. And lastly, look at verse really quickly, verse 54 through 55. She understood the impact of Jesus' coming on Israel. He has helped his servant Israel. With the coming of Jesus, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He said he would be merciful to them. As he spoke, verse 55, to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. She recognized, remember what we did, I think it was last week, feels like a long time, it was a long week this week, and then we're all tired this morning. But you remember last time, she recognized that Genesis 12 promise is being fulfilled in Jesus, that the offspring that was promised there was being fulfilled in the baby that was in her womb, that God was being faithful, verse 54, in remembrance of his mercy to Israel, that he has not abandoned them, but that through them the Savior is coming, the Messiah is here with this baby. Now, how this is a remembrance of his mercy, guess what? We got a whole book to look at. That's what the rest of Luke is going to tell us. how, this is an example of God's remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to his fathers, Abraham, and to his offspring forever. But at this point, it's a reminder that Jesus, the impact of his coming was a remembrance of his mercy to his people. He keeps his promises. That's a sermon right there, isn't it? That God keeps his promises. You ever tempted? Yeah. Oh, there we go. I'll take that. I mean, you ever tempted to doubt the promises of God? Are you ever tempted that the world you're experiencing seems to go against what God has said in his word, that he will take care of you, that God will be faithful to you to the end, that no matter what you go through, you still have a place with him in heaven? Do you ever feel like that? Well, he stays true to his word, and the evidence of that is the Lord Jesus Christ came as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. This is who Jesus is. He is great. He is powerful. He's the Lord of lords who took on flesh. But not only that, his coming would have a major impact. Mary understood it for herself. It was grace to her. But not only that, on all mankind, as verse 50 says, mercy to those who fear him. So, are we going to respond in fear to the Lord? Or are we going to stay like those who are proud in their hearts? That's the question we should walk away today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. So much here. I feel like we just keep scratching the surface, but we thank you for who Jesus is, the significance of what he's done, and help us all to understand it. Help us all to recognize it. Help us all to live in light of the truth of Jesus. May we respond in faith like Mary did. Lord, we know the only good that's happened to us is because of the work that you've done, because you have chosen to bless us in Christ. We don't understand why, but may we respond in praise. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand one more time.